Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, today we're going to begin two parts of this particular section of our Hope for Every Pilgrim series. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to look at just verses 1 through 4, and then next week we'll look at 5 through 11. So I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading those verses in just a moment. But just as a course of reminder, in this particular series, we're seeking to answer just a few questions in these particular texts. And if you remember from our previous sermon, one of the first questions that we have been answering is, what is a biblical pilgrim? And we defined it as one who is on a journey through a foreign land, headed to their home in heaven. It's a holy people destined for a holy land. Before we go on any farther from here, I must confess to you that I have felt a little more pilgrimy this week, where I feel this sense of this place not being the place that I'm meant to be forever. The closest thing I can explain it or describe it as, it's like when you go on a trip, and traveling is fun, but after a while you reach a point where you're ready to be home, you're ready to sleep in your own bed, you're ready to have your own creature comforts. And that's very much how I have felt this week. The events of this past week have been a steady reminder that this place is not our home. We are not made or meant to be here forever. And so because of that, answering the question, what is biblical hope, has been very alive and well in my heart and mind. Remember, we define biblical hope as a confident expectation in the promises of God concerning the things he said will come. Now, if you remember from the first sermon in this series, we were centered on the grace of God. And the first question that we ask even in that sermon is, what is hope? And we answered that question through Hebrews chapter 6. The biblical hope is a full assurance, not uncertain hope or an uncertain desire. The second question in our first sermon is, why should we hope? And Paul's answer was God's grace. And that was taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. We followed the track of grace Paul lays out in verses 13 through 14, where we were chosen by grace, called by grace, brought to faith by grace, sanctified by grace, and will be fully glorified by grace. It all happens by the grace of God. And so the foundation of our hope is God's free and sovereign grace. And then this last week, we asked the question, how does grace give us hope? The answer is grace moved God to send Jesus, remember, by who all things were created. Remember, it wasn't just that his life was perfect and sinless that he was able to die for our sins, but in fact, he is the head. He is the most valuable thing in all creation, that he himself would die in our place. But this Jesus came into the world to die for sinners and to defeat death as, again, this head over a new reconciled people. So grace creates the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus dying for sinners, defeating death and sin, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his finished work on the cross. But again, in this passage in Romans chapter 8, we're going to continue to answer this question, how can sinners like us have confidence in a holy God to work for us and secure a bright future? You see, if the grace of God is the foundation of our hope, and the outlet of that grace is the gospel, Today's text brings us to the effects of the gospel on the believer. You see, we're going to hear this idea over and over again in this text, in that those who are in Christ do not face the condemnation of God. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to stand with a reading for the reading from the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first questions that we need to answer out of this particular text has to do with this condemnation that it says we've escaped from. But I think condemnation is one of those things that we as Christians so easily forget, that we forget the nature of the condemnation that we have escaped. And everyone who is a believer at some point in their life became very aware of the condemnation that they faced. Because in order to understand the weight of our sin, we needed to understand the weight of the punishment of our sin. But I'm afraid condemnation is like so many other things in the universe that are incredibly big, incredibly large, and yet we lose sight over them very quickly. I often like to think about the reality of the nature of the universe or the vastness of the universe. I think we get all too confident all too often and forget what's happening around us, even just in the world that we live in. Right now, we're sitting on a giant island, a big piece of rock that just happens to be sticking up in the water. And that rock is connected to a much larger round rock, unless you're a flat earther, maybe then you believe we're on a flat rock or whatever you believe. But this rock is spinning in the universe. That if we were just a few degrees tilted or moved one direction or the other, we would either burn up or freeze to death because the giant ball of fiery radiation that heats and cools our earth or causes life to happen on our earth is set at the exact distance it needs to be from where we're placed. Scientists continue to try to theorize or conceptualize the universe, and they've come to the conclusion that the universe is infinite in nature, and they're not actually even sure where that universe ends. You and I very confidently right now sit in our seat with very little concept about the vastness of the universe. I think that's what happens to us as Christians all too often when we sit very confidently in the nature of our salvation and yet forget how vast our salvation actually is and what had to be overcome to accomplish this salvation on our behalf. One of those things, again, that is so easily for us to lose sight of is the condemnation that we face. You see, we must know the depth of our condemnation, or even what condemnation is, to understand how far we've been brought in our salvation. So let's, before we get into explaining the depth of our condemnation, let's make sure we're all on the same page in terms of what condemnation means. Condemnation is a punishment following a sentence. Let me repeat that again for you. Condemnation is a punishment following a sentence. Now, before we start to judge the nature of this condemnation, the nature of this sentence, let's be clear, this was not a false trial or a false sentence. Everyone that falls under the condemnation of God falls under the condemnation of a very accurate trial and a very just sentence. And I'm going to set about to show to you that everyone is under the condemnation of God at some point in their life. And to understand this, we cannot forget how our condemnation came about. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see where our condemnation began. Back in the book of Genesis, when God created the world, in that world, that perfect world, he created a man and a woman, and he gave them a task. And the task was to have dominion over the world, that as their act of worship to God in response to their creation and in response to the world around them, their task as an act of worship to him was to bring the world under their subject. And they were given one rule that they were not to do. The rule was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By disobeying that one rule, all of creation was plunged into sin and ultimately into death. Now, when we first read the story of Adam and Eve and we see sin enter into the world, we might be hopeful at first to think, well, maybe the curse of sin just affected Adam. Maybe it just had its effects on him, and that's it. And then we only have to go just a few verses over in our Bible to find out that that's not the case. Very quickly, the children of Adam and Eve are repeating, in some sense, the sins that have been perpetuated by their father, and that one brother murders another. So we see very quickly that sin did not stop with Adam, but continues to progress out into humanity. We see this continue to repeat itself all throughout the scriptures and all throughout history. Even the heroes of our faith, like Abraham and Moses and Paul, all show themselves to be under the curse of sin. And so, by extension, every one of us are condemned by the sin of Adam. But if we're honest, we know that we too have committed sins. There are things that we've done, things that we've said, thoughts that we've had that we know are wrong. And so not just Adam's sin condemns us, but our own sin condemns us. The Bible makes this very clear in just a few chapters back in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. That verse says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned, all are due a right and just condemnation, a right and just sentence. But there's something else that spread once sin entered into the world. It's not just sin that spread. If we remember what God said to Adam, if you eat of the knowledge or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he say would happen? You shall surely die. So not only does sin enter into the world at the moment Adam sins, death enters into the world. And so because of this, just as sin spread from Adam, death also spreads from Adam. But the Bible says that we're actually all sentenced or potentially sentenced to two deaths. The Bible says that there's a first and a second death. And the first death is the death that we all know about, that we're all very familiar with. This death is when we leave this life and pass on into the next. We will all, in some degree, experience this death. Unless, and this is what I'm praying for, because I'm not afraid to die, I'm just not super excited about how it's going to happen. And so what I would like to have happen is the Lord return so I don't even have to face my first death. But the second death is a death wherein we are punished in hell for all eternity. This is the second death. Now, I'm tempted at this point to try to explain to you how terrible the second death is by describing what the Bible talks about in terms of what happens when you're in hell. To describe to you all the fire and the pain and the unending suffering that happens for those who experience the second death. But that's not actually the worst part of the second death. The worst part of the second death is being separated from God for all eternity. Now think about how glorious God has to be, how majestic and wonderful he has to be, that if being separated from him is worse than burning for all eternity, that that's actually worse than any kind of other physical punishment that I could receive. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 tells us that the second death will happen after the great white throne judgment. In verse 14, it tells us that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You see, the sentence for our sin against a holy and perfect God is to be punished in a lake that is made of fire, separated from him for all eternity. Because God is perfect and holy, no sinful person can be in his presence. And because he is perfect and right and just, those who have sinned must be punished according to their sin. And the truth is, you can no more prevent your first death than you can your second death. You and I can try as hard as we would like. We can take all the vitamins, and you should, right? Especially vitamin D. You should be taking all the vitamin D right now, right? We can wear our masks. You can exercise. You can go to cryotherapy and a float tank and whatever else other things the world comes up with that tells us we should do. But you will not be able to prevent your death. And at this point, you might be saying, Pastor, I'm confused. I thought you said this was a sermon about hope. And this doesn't sound very hopeful. Well, this is where we have to understand the rest of the verse. When we look at this passage, we see something that is incredibly amazing. This condemnation, this second death, this right sentence and judgment that each one of us falls under in our natural state does not have power over us. For those of us who are joined in union with Christ, do not have to fear the second death. We do not have to be afraid of the punishment of our sentence because of what Christ has done for us. This means that no one can condemn you, brothers and sisters. No one has the right to pronounce a judgment on you and sentence you to any kind of death because of your union with Christ. They cannot condemn you into the second death. This cannot be underappreciated or underestimated, because here's what this means. Let's continue to press into this. This means that the sin that was passed on to us from Adam and the sins that we committed no longer have the power to condemn us. We are free from the guilt and the enslaving power of sin. And we're going to say so much more about this in the second part of this sermon next week. And we're going to get really intensely practical in what this means. But first, we must lay the right foundation to get to the doing later. We need to have the right foundation laid so that the building that's built upon it is built on a sure foundation. So here's the next thing that we need to understand. How does moving from one law into another law give us freedom? Verse 2 says that there's been a transition from the law of sin and death into the law of life given to us in the Spirit. And see, now that we better understand that the depths of our condemnation, that we were rightfully condemned to die, we're rightly condemned to experience the second death and spend eternity in hell. Now that we rightly understand how doomed we can now understand the extent of our freedom. Paul confesses something in verse 7 that most of us may be very familiar with. If you'll look up above the preceding verses to chapter 8, if you remember, we say multiple times, chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore And every time you see therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, why is the therefore therefore? What's it there for? We need to look into the preceding verses to understand what the therefore is there for. So let's start in verse 21. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Right, and this is a tension that, if we're all being honest, that every one of us feels. That there are times when we know what to do. We know the right thing to do. We know the word of God. We know the law of God. And yet inside of us internally, we feel compelled to do the opposite of that. And this text says that there's a war inside of each one of us, a war of push and pull, tug of war, against doing the law of sin and death or doing the law of life through the Spirit. You see, before we were saved, we did not have the law of life through the Spirit. We only had the law of sin and death. But because the Spirit is the author and giver of life, when He enters into the equation, when He enters into us, He gives us life. He frees us, He liberates us from the tyranny of sin and death. Now think about how incredible this actually is, what this text is telling us. It says that this item, this death, this law of sin and death, which we understand according to Genesis, that death was part of the punishment of sin, that now for the Christian that has been transitioned from the law of sin and death into the law of life, that death is no longer a punishment for Christians. God is so powerful that He took this thing, death, that we used to all be afraid of before Christ, and He makes it the vehicle by which He brings us into His presence. That even death becomes servant to God. That death that once had mastery over us is now doing the bidding of God in transporting His saints into glory. Not only are we free from the power of death, we are free from the power of sin. This means, brothers and sisters, that when sin in your heart and mind starts to pop up again and accuse you and say, this is just who you are, just give in to this sin one more time. Just one more time. That in the power of the law of life through the Spirit, we can say no to that. We can say, no, that is not who I am by nature anymore. I am no longer a sinner by nature. I've been moved from sin and death into life because of what Christ has done for me. And because I am joined with Christ, I am free from you, sin. You no longer have power over me. When we're moved from the law of sin and death to the law of life in the Spirit, we're moved to freedom from the power of sin in our lives. But how is it the thing that condemned us can lose its power? How can the sin that condemned us, according to verse 3, now be condemned? Contemplate this with me for a moment. The condemner, sin, now in Christ becomes the condemned. If we stop and ponder this for a moment, we can see how great Christ worked to set us free and to condemn sin actually was, how great His work was to do these things. You see, what happens all too often, though, is that people want to rely on this law. If I'm trying to earn my salvation, if I'm trying to work inside of the very thing that condemns me, I will still end up being condemned. If I look for the law to be the way that I earn my salvation with God, I don't get to move from condemned to free. You see, what happens when I think that the law has the power to save me and my obedience to the law is how I earn my salvation, the law then becomes medicine that cannot heal. The law, weakened by our flesh, by the sin that indwelt us before, makes it impossible for us to move from condemned to free. But what we see in this passage is God and Jesus working as one in the same, because they are the same. And what happens according to this particular passage is that Christ condemns sin and sets us as criminals free without paying a ransom. And at first, when we hear this or we ponder this, we might think that this is unfair. Because every crime deserves a just punishment. This is how the judicial system in this country is supposed to work. That if you're brought to a fair trial and you're found guilty, then you're sentenced and you pay your dues by serving that sentence or paying the fine or whatever it is. And then once that's over, you can go back into life in the regular world in some sense. But in our salvation, the sentence that we had been given is paid not by us in any way, shape, or form. This, again, is so very important for us to understand the cost of our salvation, to understand that even if I try to pay for my sentence, even if I try to serve my time or pay all the fees, there is no amount of time served or money paid that could earn us our salvation. It's impossible. Only the perfect Son of God, the highest being in all of creation, could pay the price for us to serve the sentence that was necessary for me to serve because of my condemnation. The price was too high. The price was beyond what any of us could pay. It would have been impossible for us to pay. But for there to be true justice, someone had to pay. Otherwise, God is not just. If he allows the sentence to go unfulfilled, then he ceases to be just. But this passage reminds us of who paid that price. It says that Christ, as a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. We can never lose sight of how significant this actually is. Remember, in verse 1, it says that our state before Christ was as a condemned person. We were condemned because of our sin. But now, because of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are joined with Christ. And this passage tells us is that there is not only no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but in fact, Christ condemned the sin that condemned them. He makes such a transition in our lives and in the power of sin that he has freed us from sin and not allowed power, the sin, to continue to have power, but instead has condemned the sin. He sentenced the sin. And yet we see in verse 4 that there are still some righteous requirements that are being fulfilled in us, even though Jesus has done all the work up until this point. He paid the price that we could not pay. He sent his Spirit to indwell us, to move us from death into life. Verse 4 says that all of this was done in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That he didn't just save us and move us from condemned into life, but in fact, he, by the power of his Spirit, has our salvation continue on. You see, it's not that we were saved and hold on to our salvation by our own power, but that God works in us by the power of his Spirit to keep us living for him. This should be an incredible truth that encourages the heart and soul of every one of us. There should be something that's common to every one of us that understands where God has brought us from and then what he's enabling us to do. Because for those who try to keep the law under their own power, there's something that every one of them lacks. For the person who's trying to just iron fist keep the law, there is something that's common among all of them. This thing that they lack. It's joy. Because if it's up to me to keep the law by my own power, I'm going to constantly run into the issue with the fact that I can't. I'm not going to be able to. I'm going to fall down over and over and over. But for those of us who've been freed by the gospel, that have been freed by the shift from death into life, for those of us who have no more condemnation, there's joy upon joy upon joy upon joy, knowing that God is the one who did that for us, and God is the one who keeps us securely all the way into glory with him. That, brothers and sisters, is hope. And it should cause hope and joy to well up inside of us. That now, because of the power of the Spirit, the righteous requirements can actually, the ordinance can be fulfilled in us as the Spirit works and empowers me to do what I'm supposed to do. That I can, according to this passage, not walk as one according to the flesh, but one who has the habit of walking according to the Spirit. And again, we might confess and say, but Pastor, this seems impossible. I still struggle with sin, just like Paul says he does in Romans 7. But again, brothers and sisters, be blessed by the truth, but the power of the Spirit will enable you to overcome sin and carry you all the way into glory. That even when we struggle with sin, even when it seems like sin continues to pop up in our heart and minds, the Spirit has given us victory over that. And now we can delight in doing the law of God, doing the word of God as an act of worship to him, knowing that any condemnation that we would face for falling short of the perfect holiness, the perfect word of God, has already been washed away when he washed away my condemnation with his death on the cross. We don't have to fear punishment anymore. See, here's another way of maybe conceptualizing this in your mind. You see, in Adam, in humanity, when he sinned, we lost a lot of things. We lost our innocence, because God created the world in such a way that there was no sin. But in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are no longer innocent. And in that moment, our relationship with the holy, perfect God was broken. And as a result of that, we were condemned. But even though we lost much in Adam, we gained even more in our union with Christ. You see, in Christ, there is no more condemnation. In Christ, our relationship with God was not just restored, but it was improved. We were moved from condemned sinners into brothers and sisters with the Lord himself and co-heirs of his kingdom. And we were given the power of the Spirit to live our lives for the glory of God. This is so much more than what we lost. We gained so much more. But how is our freedom from condemnation practically and ultimately hope for the pilgrim? You see, now you can live your life in joy and hope as free people who walk in step with the Spirit. That is a promise and a guarantee from this passage. That is a promise that you can claim and live. But all too often, those of us Christians, brothers, sisters, who should be living in joy and hope, all too often we walk around and live our lives as if we're death row inmates. We lack joy, we lack hope, and we're only awaiting our sentence to be fulfilled. But we are not condemned. We are not a condemned people. If you are in Christ, you are not a condemned person. This is great news. That means today you can live as a free person no matter what happens to us or around us. And I'll confess to you right now that there is even a compulsion that I've had this entire week, a pressure that I feel that in the midst of all the difficult circumstances that are happening around us, I feel a compulsion to try to almost give you some sort of false hope. And typically it goes something like this. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out just fine. But if you've been alive for more than 15 minutes, you know that's not true. You know that you're going to experience difficulty. You know that you're going to experience suffering. We know that 2021 is not going to be the magical year that everyone dreamed of. It's not. But what the scriptures say that should be an encouragement to a believer, instead of it's going to be okay, it's going to work out, is to say, hold on to Christ. Know that the worst thing that could happen to any person is that they would stand under the condemnation of God, and that does not affect you as a believer. There is no more condemnation. This is hope even today. As I've contemplated the events of this last week and had moments of sadness and even some moments of good memories, I'm reminded that this truth is the ultimate comfort for us no matter what. That even if we are in a season of mourning, we don't have to mourn as those who don't have hope. Because we are truly pilgrims journeying to another life. But let me just say to you, friend, if you are here today and you do not know this hope, if you do not know the Spirit of God, you stand condemned. There is a condemnation that awaits you in the next life. And for us too, believers, we should feel the weight of this. That anyone that we love that does not know Jesus Christ and him crucified is a condemned person. They will face the sentence that they are due. But let me just say to you, friend, if you're here today or if you're watching from home and you do not know the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives, the shift that he's provided for us from condemnation, from sin and death into life, you can know this hope and joy today. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, if we admit that we're a condemned people because of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be transitioned from death into life today. And let me beg you, do not let today go by without getting this straight with the Lord. We are not promised tomorrow. No one knows the day and the hour in which their first death will happen. No one knows. And so because of that, today, God extends to you the gift of forgiveness and the gift of paying your sentence. Do not let today go by without getting this straight with the Lord. But for us, brothers and sisters, this reminder of what we've been freed of should spark in us a fire to want to declare this to anyone that we would come in contact with, that you can move from condemnation into life, that the price has already been paid for your sentence, that you can know what it is to live life to the fullest in the Spirit as you walk in step with him. And so because of this great condemnation, any fear that we would have and declaring the gospel to anyone that we know that does not know Jesus Christ needs to be washed away in the understanding of where they will spend eternity. So let me encourage you today, whether it's in the form of a track, phone call, spoke, however you go about doing it, declare the gospel to those that you know do not know the Lord today. Will you stand in prayer with me? Lord, we are so thankful of what you have done for us. Lord, every one of us deserved to be punished. Every one of us deserved eternity in hell, and yet you came. You humbled yourself and you lived a perfect life and died in our place to pay the price for our ransom. Lord, help this truth to never grow cold in our hearts and minds, that you have saved us from such a terrible fate. And you didn't just save us from that. You gave us your Spirit of life so that now, today, in this moment, even in the worst of circumstances, we can have joy and we can have hope because we know who you are. Lord, bring to bear the weight of condemnation on our hearts as believers and on those who do not know you, so that we would both be so very aware of your call to evangelize the lost and for the lost to respond to this gospel so that they might be saved. Lord, we so look forward to the day in which you return and this struggle with sin is gone. These hurts and these pains that we feel in this life will be gone. But until then, allow us to walk in step with your Spirit so that in such a way we would overflow with joy and hope, so that anyone who would see our lives would question about the hope that is in us, that they would want to know more about why we can have hope in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Lord, give us the strength to stay this course today. Give us the understanding of your word to live in such a way that brings you glory. Lord, thank you for your word and all the truths that it teaches us. Help us to hold on to them in anticipation of your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.